Good morning, church.
Good morning.
You know, typically speaking, in first service, we have fewer than this number. But as we continue to grow, it doesn't surprise me that we have so many here this morning. So welcome. So glad you guys are here this morning. Really looking forward to diving into the Word together. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We're going through verses 11 through 27 this morning. Jesus is about to walk into Jerusalem in the final week of his life. He has not been there since he was a child. And for a very, very long time, he has been doing ministry outside of Jerusalem in places like Galilee and places like Samaria. He just got out of Jericho, and now he is walking on the path into Jerusalem. And in the time that Jesus has been ministering to people in his earthly ministry, he has been doing a lot of different things. One of the things, he heals, right? He heals people. He takes care of the poor, the outcast. He includes the people who are on the outside. He alleviates suffering. He feeds the hungry. He heals the sick. He loves the marginalized. That's one of the things, some of us really resonate with that. Some of us get really excited about Jesus taking care of people. Some of us really resonate when Jesus is teaching, rebuking, slapping the Pharisees around, telling people how the kingdom of God is coming, how theology plays into their beliefs. But our passage this morning is not a story about Jesus coming to heal the hurting or the broken. Our passage this morning is not a passage primarily about theology. It is a passage about practicality. It's a passage that's intended to be extremely application-oriented. So let's take a look this morning, Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. We're going to go through verse 27. Let's read it together. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas more. And he said to him, and you will be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I had laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you for your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at least, and at my coming, I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And he said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. And I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given, but to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Our passage this morning is a challenging one. It's a difficult one. It's not necessarily a passage that many of us resonate. We're talking about money here, after all. We're talking about stewarding the resource God has given us well, and oftentimes we don't like to hear that. But the question then becomes, why did Jesus talk about this parable? Why did he give this parable? What was the point of this? And it tells us right at the beginning of our passage, because people had the wrong idea about the kingdom of God. They thought that the kingdom would appear immediately. You see, Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. He's walking the path into Jerusalem. He's going to be later today or possibly tomorrow walking into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. And everybody thinks that he is going to rule and reign as soon as he gets there. He is the most famous person in the country right now, if not the known world. All right, so everything that Jesus has done up until this point, he has thousands of people following him. Everywhere he goes, he is famous. They believed he was going to overthrow Rome. They believed he was going to oust Pontius Pilate, that he was going to lead a captive Israel to freedom. Jesus would be like the judges of old. He would be like Moses. He would deliver God's people from their enemies. That's what people thought about him. And why wouldn't they? Jesus himself is extremely important, and everybody knows it. He hasn't walked into Jerusalem since he was a child, and since then, he has become the most famous person in the world. If anyone could make that happen, it would be Jesus. But you see, Jesus had something else in mind. This is why he gave this parable in the first place. He says, yes, I'm the king. Yes, I have a kingdom. Yes, I will inaugurate. Yes, I will deliver you from your greatest enemy, but it's not Rome. Yes, I will rule. But before I rule, I will suffer. There's still work to do. And Jesus rightly points his disciples to their job in the meantime. You see, he tells the disciples, he tells the people that are surrounding him, and by extension, he tells us the same thing, that what we need to be doing in the meantime is being good stewards of what God has given us. In light of what's coming, how should we then live? In light of the fact that Jesus' kingdom is on its way, how should we then live? What does our life look like in light of that truth? So we have 3 points this morning. Our first is that we are citizens of another kingdom. This is hard for us to hear sometimes, because sometimes we have so much nationalism, so much patriotism. We love our country. We love our kingdom. We love where we are at in our world. We look at all the other countries in the world and say, God, thank you for America. Thank you for the blessing of being able to live here. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we begin to put our nation, America, above our kingdom, the heavenly kingdom of God, we have made a grievous mistake. You see, Jesus gives this parable of a nobleman. That's what they call him. A young man who seems to be loved and respected by many, but perhaps hated by some. And this nobleman, he's the rightful heir to the throne. And he has to go away from his people to assume the throne, and then he will return to rule and reign over his people. That is the gist of this story. And Jesus, remember, he's teaching this while he's on the road to Jerusalem. He is about a week away from his crucifixion. A week from now, he's going to be buried in the ground. A few days later, he's going to rise from the grave, something just totally unheard of. Things that do not happen. Jesus, that's about to happen. And then over the course of some 40 days or so, he's going to appear to hundreds of people, proving his resurrection, and then ultimately he's going to ascend back into heaven. You see, Jesus is about to do exactly what this nobleman in the parable is doing. He's going away, he's assuming the throne, and one day he's going to come back. He's conquering sin, Satan, death, and hell. And in so doing, he has given us freedom over those things, but he's coming back to see how we are stewarding what he has given. See, the confusion that the disciples had was not a confusion over what was going to happen. The confusion was over when. They thought it was going to happen immediately, as it says in verse 11. But the reality is, it didn't happen immediately. It still has not fully been completed. This is where we find ourselves today. There's a bigger story to our lives, to your life, to my life, than the 60, 70, 80 some years that we live on this planet. There's a bigger story. There's a grander narrative that we get to be a part of. You see, Jesus has ascended back into the kingdom of heaven, and here we are now. We're waiting for the day when he comes again. When he comes back and he brings with him the kingdom of heaven, where he will rule and reign over his people, his church, his bride. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 was probably on everyone's mind as Jesus was about to enter into Jerusalem. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus' kingdom is coming, and it will be an eternal forever kingdom. The disciples knew this. Jesus knew this, but they thought it was coming sooner than it was. The reality is, church, that we are citizens of another kingdom. We do not have dual citizenship. We cannot have two kings. We cannot live for this kingdom and for the one to come. If we are Christ, we are then foreign ambassadors of his kingdom here in America. This bothers me so much. This is so hard for us to live out, but it's not about the flag. It's not about the border. It's not about the political parties between Republican and Democrat. It's about Christ. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the true king. And it's about his kingdom. Jim Reeves, an old country singer, said this: "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." This is hard for us to grasp, but in some ways, if we realize that we are citizens of another kingdom, the kingdom that we have here on earth, it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, because we know Jesus is on his throne and our kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. What we have here, it will burn. I want us to reread verse 13 for a moment. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, "Engage in business until I come." Who are we? We are his servants. And what are we to do? We are to engage in business until he comes. Whose business? His business. Not my business. Not your business. His business. We're to engage in his business until he comes. But the reality is, if we're honest, if we look at our lives, if we look at our weekly schedule, the things that we give our time to, we are not engaged in his business, are we? Some of us fill our time, our schedules, our lives with the wrong business. We build our own kingdom at odds with the kingdom of God, because it's all about us. It's about our comfort. It's about our security. It's about our safety. It's about our peace of mind. It's about our entertainment. It's about our enjoyment. It's about us, isn't it? Our lives are about us. We fill our lives with our business. We act like it all belongs to us. But that's not true, is it? It's not. And this brings us to our second point this morning. Church, these are God's resources. They're God's resources. Everything that we have, it comes from down from the Father of lights. They are the Lord's. They are not our own. He You see, Jesus tells this parable of 10 servants. As the king leaves to do what he must, he gives a mina to each one of his servants. And a mina, it's hard to know the exact numbers, but a mina was worth about 3 months' salary. So let's take that into account, and let's say something like $15,000. All right? Roughly comparable. It's a pretty good sum of money. And each servant, each of the 10 servants, was given one mina, $15,000. And in that giving to the servants, there was an expectation to engage in business. There was an expectation for each one of those servants to go and to do something with that $15,000 that they were given. There was an expectation for growing it, for making a profit, for being faithful to the task of what they had been given. And some of us would look at that king and be like, King, how could you do that? How could you expect people to do that? It's not fair. But in truth, this is not unlike what one might experience today. We give our money to college funds, retirement accounts, IRAs, investment accounts, and we would all be very disappointed if we found out that money was mismanaged, that our wealth or our investment was squandered or misappropriated. We'd be very unhappy to discover that an opportunity had been missed, or perhaps many opportunities had been missed. It would bother us as well if we take all of our money and we put it into an investment account with an expectation that it will grow and that it will gain, but after time, after a significant season, all it has done is sat there with nothing. We would be fairly unhappy. You see, these resources do not, in fact, belong to the servants. They do not, in fact, belong to them. They belong to the king. And they've been distributed to the servants so that they might accomplish something with them. And so there were 10 servants, but only 3 are mentioned. The first servant that's mentioned, he comes back to the king and he says, okay, I've taken your mina and I've turned it into 10 minas. Okay, so you started with $15,000. And in this period of time, you've taken that $15,000 and you've turned it into $150,000. That's a pretty darn good investment, right? Second guy comes, says, I've taken your mina and I've turned it into 5 minas. Okay, you've taken $15,000, you've turned it into $75,000. That's a pretty great investment still, right? It's pretty good, very solid. Church, God is the king, and we are his investor. We are to be good stewards of the investment that he has given. In the meantime, if we are indeed his investors, the money that Jesus has given us, the resources Jesus has given us, the time that Jesus has given us, is to be invested in his kingdom. Whose kingdom? His. His kingdom. Some of you might be here and you might be like, but Brandon, God hasn't given me anything. I don't have anything to invest. And to you, I would say, absolutely you do. God has given each one of us a certain amount. I'm not just talking about financially. You have time. You have things that God has blessed you with. You have possessions. You have a life that you live. You have a job that you work. You see, your entire life is his if you're a Christian. You were bought with a price. Everything you have is his. And you might look at me and you say, Brandon, I don't have any money. It doesn't matter if you have money. It matters if everything that you have, not just money. It does include money. It's talking about money directly, but it's more than just money. It's about the ways that we utilize everything that we have for the glory of God and the building of his kingdom. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see what it says there in the last verse? Storing up treasures for themselves where? In the heavenly kingdom. so that they may have a good foundation for the future. Wealth, riches, money, we put those into retirement accounts and we say we're storing up things for the future, but it's going to be gone in the blink of an eye. What are you doing to store up treasure for the future after that? It's not ours, church. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we have received a great inheritance. Let's just list those for a moment. Let's just list the great inheritance that we have received from God. Number one, salvation. The price was high. It took Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross, the death of Jesus, to purchase this for us. We have salvation. Second, we have reconciliation with God. No more guilt, no more shame, fear, hopelessness. Instead, we have direct access to God. Third, we have freedom from the chains of sin. We don't have to live in the way that we once lived. We can live righteously. We can live lives for Christ, for the Lord. Number four, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, helping us, encouraging us. He gives us the ability to say no to sin, to grow in our faith, to protect our salvation. He convicts us. He encourages us. He brings to remembrance what is written in the scriptures. He strengthens us. He helps intercede for us on our behalf before the Father. That is the Holy Spirit. It is a part of the great inheritance to which we have been given. Number five, we have been given holiness. Not our own holiness, not our own righteousness. It is a holiness from Christ. Pure and clean. Number six, we've been given eternal life forever and ever and ever, spending eternity with God in a perfect, sinless world. Number seven, not only do we get all of this, we get to rule and reign alongside of God. We are ruling and reigning in heaven. When the new heaven and the new earth come, the entire parable is talking about how people are in charge over cities. They rule over different aspects of the kingdom. We are ruling with God. Number eight, we are reunited with loved ones. And many of us, this hits particularly hard for us this morning, being reunited with those that have left us, that have gone on before us, people that we know that love Jesus, but they're no longer with us. We mourn their death. We mourn their loss, but we know that one day we will see them again. Number nine, we get glorified bodies, which I think will be pretty cool. Number 10, and this is perhaps the one that I like the most right now, we get the opportunity to join God in the great story of life, the grand narrative of this world. We as Christians, as believers, get to partake and join God in what he is doing. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to waste the one life that I have. I will not put my time, my talents, and my treasures in a handkerchief and sit on it until Jesus comes back. I will use all the resources I have to invest in the kingdom, and I would encourage you to do the same. One thing, a side note in this passage that I just want to point out. For those who would aspire to leadership, it starts with stewardship. Leadership starts with stewardship. For those who are in this position, man, I really want to lead. I really want to lead in Celebration Church. I really want to lead in my job. I really want to lead. It starts with stewardship. You've got to be a good steward first. I believe that Christ is saying that we need to be okay with starting small. No one gets to start off as the CEO of a company. Nobody gets to start off first day playing football as the quarterback of a team. Nobody gets to start off as the general manager of a corporation. That's not how this works. You don't start there. You start in a simple place, a humble place, a lowly place, and you take small opportunities that have been given to you by the grace of God and steward them well. You see, pride is when we want to be in a position of leadership without putting in the work to get there. We want to say, I can't tell you how many people walk in to Celebration Church and they'll say, I want to lead a Bible study. I want to be an elder. You've been here 2 weeks. It's like, let's try to string 2 weeks of attendance together in a row before we put you on the elder board, okay? Like, there's a level of responsibility that we have to be okay with. Before we're given much, we have to be okay with little. The result oftentimes is that some of us will end up in positions of leadership and then we'll fail miserably. Because we don't have the experience, we don't have the humility, and we don't really have the wisdom to sustain the office we've assumed. So there's lessons that need to be learned. Small before big. I believe life is little more than a series of humble, ongoing opportunities and lessons, successes and failures. As we prove ourselves to be faithful in little things, we can be entrusted with more things. That's how this works. And he says that ultimately here, the servant, the steward, would be given the opportunity to rule over 10 cities. He was faithful with little, he's given more. That is the dynamic of the kingdom of God. So for some of us, that means that we need to just sit and we need to be content in the situation, in the position, in the role that God has given us in our lives as we wait and as we are faithful to that so that God will one day give us more. But I do want us to see, and this is our third and final point this morning, faithfulness is rewarded, church. Faithfulness is rewarded. It is not a question mark. It is a guarantee. Now, it is a question mark in our culture, right? You can be faithful at a job for 40, 50 years. You can live your entire life. You can stay at the bottom of the barrel. You don't climb the ladder. There are things. You get on one person's bad side. You can be faithful your entire life, and one conversation can ruin it. That's the fickleness of our culture. But with the Lord, it's not that way. It's different. Faithfulness is rewarded. 10 minas got 10 cities. 5 minas got 5 cities. 1 mina got no cities. Isn't that interesting? Tells us that there's different degrees of faithfulness. Everyone who is a Christian enters into the kingdom of God. But not everybody who enters into the kingdom of God will have the same amount. There will be differing, varying rewards for degrees of faithfulness. For the person who lovingly, graciously, humbly, intentionally, fruitfully invest their life for Jesus Christ from the time they were born to the time they die, they will be given much. There will be greater rewards for them than for the person who was a Christian but was lazy, inconsistent, irresponsible, proud, selfish, wrongly investing their life and wasting their days. They will not be given much. Will they make it? Sure. Will they be given much? No. Some of you are like, man, that's not fair. No, it's not fair. But it's wise. It's wise. Because at least if Jesus takes the mina from the one man who did nothing with it and gives it to the man who did have 10 minas at the end of it, he knows that that money will be utilized well. Think of it like this. It's like two portfolios in an investment account, right? One you put your money into two different portfolios. One blows up and is awesome. You've got so much money out of this portfolio. This other one has done absolutely nothing. It would be foolishness for you to leave your money in this portfolio when you have this one that's doing amazing. You'd pull your money out of that one, you put it into this one. That's exactly what is happening. I just wanted to see, Jesus is not a socialist. He's not a socialist. Read verse 26. This is like the worst thing a socialist would ever want to hear. Verse 26. I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Church, resources are going to the faithful here. Resources are going to the faithful. In God's economy, success is measured by faithfulness. And so, Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Could it be that perhaps some of us are like the third servant in this parable? Could it be, perhaps, that we have not invested well? Let's jump backwards a minute. Verses 20 through 23. Then another came, saying, "Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" You see, this man took the money, he wrapped it in a handkerchief, and he put it under his bed, put it in his drawer. He forgot about it until the master came, and then he handed it right back. My question for you is this what you've been doing with your entire Christian life and faith? Do you find yourself content in your faith? Do you look at the scriptures, the Bible, every morning as you see it with apathy, with boredom? Are you satisfied with how much Jesus you have? "I have $15,000, God." Clearly, God's going to be fine with that much money. When he comes back, $15,000, I'll give it right back. I've got enough Christianity. I've got enough Jesus. I'm happy with what I've got. I show up on Sundays. I attend every service. I don't need to join a small group. I don't need to share my faith. I have enough church. I have enough knowledge of the Bible. I don't need to invest real money in the kingdom. Let's not get too serious. After all, yeah, I'm a Christian. But I don't want to get crazy. I'm not one of those serious Christians. I'm just a fair weather Christian. I was baptized 30 years ago, and that's good enough. You know, if I'm honest, I'm more of a taker than a giver anyway. Your whole life is sitting in a handkerchief doing absolutely nothing for the king or for the kingdom. Imagine if we just took our life and we stuck it in a sock drawer, put it under a mattress and did nothing with it. And that's what some of us are doing. That's what some of you are doing. That some of you would say, "I'm not doing a bad thing." No, you're doing nothing. And that is a bad thing. You're doing so little with this opportunity of life that has been entrusted to you. You just wrap it in a handkerchief and stick it in a sock drawer. You wait for Jesus to come back. Resurrected from death, and you stand before him and you say, "I didn't do much. In fact, I didn't do anything at all. Here's your mina back. Thanks for salvation. I didn't do anything with it, but thank you." Jesus says the least this investor could have done, financially speaking, is put the money in a bank and let it return a little bit of interest on the investment. At least it would have been something. The least we can do, the very least we can do, is a little bit. We can at least give a little. We can at least serve a little. The least you could do is read your Bible a little. If you're not going to make your life count for God, anything is better than nothing. Even through minimal effort, minimal return investment, although it's unimpressive, at least it's something. My hope for us is we'd look at the ways that we're investing in the kingdom of God and we would say, "It's not as much as I'd like it to be. Let's find out ways that we can do more." And the answer to this is get moving. Get started. Go. Let's try it together. We can help as a church. That's our hope, is that we can come alongside you and help you do this. If you've never showed up for church twice in a week or twice in a row, we'll see you next week. If you've never joined a small group, there's signups right outside. My question to you this morning is, what will it take for you to take the next step to invest in the kingdom of God? Sorry, I'm not telling a lot of jokes this morning. But this is very serious. Our entire American Christianese nation, it's about us. And as long as we make it about us, we will have missed understanding the ways that we are intended to live. How we invest God's resources matters. But Brandon, you don't get it. I don't know how to grow investment. I don't know how to advance the kingdom of God. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. Well, there's good news for you, because the kingdom of God, and this is what we'll close with, the kingdom of God is not about numbers. Growth is not the measurement of success, church. Faithfulness is. It's faithfulness. God's not growing his kingdom through investment portfolios. He's not growing his kingdom through retirement accounts. He's not growing his kingdom through IRAs, marketing campaigns. He's not growing his kingdom through attractional concerts. And by the way, he's not growing his kingdom through numbers in a church service either. That's why we here at Celebration Church, we don't really believe in numbers. We care a lot more about faithfulness than we do numbers. We care a lot more about discipleship than we do who's showing up on a Sunday morning. We care a lot more about the advancement of the kingdom than we care about how much money we get in our tithes and offerings each week. That's why we don't make a big deal out of tithes and offerings, the box in the back, that's it. It's not about money, it's about faithfulness. It's not about numbers, it's about faithfulness. Our mission is to make disciples, and our measurement of success is faithfulness. Oh, and by the way, so is yours. Your measurement of success is faithfulness. Be faithful to what God gives you, big or small, and God will be pleased with you. The question that we have had all morning, how should we then live? Live faithfully. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we could be faithful. I pray that we could be stewards of the gospel, of the resources that we have. We pray that we could be citizens of a different kingdom, that we could always be reminded that you are our king and we are your subjects. We are here to do what you tell us to do. Lord, I pray that you would shape each of us, strengthen each of us to the work. And I pray that every person, as they leave here this morning, they would have one thing in mind, one way in which they are going to further advance the kingdom. One thing, Lord, that they will say, God, this is yours, and I'm going to invest with all I have to you and your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for this place, Celebration Church. I thank you for the blessing of being able to pastor here. Thank you for your word, the fact that it convicts each one of us. I pray that we could align ourselves to what you would have us to do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.